All right, today I'm going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And yes, I believe that gifts are the way that God empowers us. This Christmas season, we've just been enjoying, in fact, some of us are still enjoying, still enjoying the mince pies, I'm smiling because I was at Wilma's yesterday and enjoying mince pie, homemade mince pie, which is delicious. And some cake that, again, was delicious. And I think for me, Christmas is so, we don't focus on the day, it's so much about family and friends. It's about celebrating love and relationships. It's about thinking about the birth of Christ and reflecting on his life. It's about sharing gifts with those we care about. And this all makes this time of year special. So, as I ask this question, I just want you to reflect on it. What has been your favorite gift? And what made it so special? Because I was reading recently in the paper about people sharing what their special gifts have been, and this story caught my eye. It was by somebody called Paula who wrote, "When I was in my early 20s, I was working to put myself through college, and I was always broke." Has anybody had that reality? I'm sure there's people who can experience that, you know? And my sister Penny was in similar financial straits. And she spent months before Christmas collecting department store samples, you know, those little vials. And these were samples of her favorite perfume. And her sister took all these vials and carefully wrapped them in colored tissue. And they filled an entire shoebox. And then she gave her sister a year's worth of feeling special, feeling pretty, and put together. And she was so moved by this experience because it told her that her sister understood how deeply she wanted those things, all without her ever asking. And when I think about that story, it makes me think that what made that gift so special wasn't the cost, because it didn't cost hardly anything. What made it so special was the thought behind it, the love that went into wrapping each piece of tissue around a vial. The thought that her sister knew what she wanted without even asking. She didn't even have to drop a hint. Like some of us, we just have to drop our hints, you know, to say, I think I would really like... Nobody's had those conversations here, I'm sure, but I know I have done that. I'm reminded of a time when Jesus was speaking to the crowd and he said to them in the Sermon on the Mount, "If you then... who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And it's not that God doesn't know what we want, but it's just that we need to ask him so that we know what we want. And as we reflect on those words, I always think to myself, times past, I used to just read through that. It didn't really mean anything. What does it mean, good gifts? And it's so easy to read those words and think it doesn't mean that much. And I think it's because the word good is suffering from overuse. We use it too much, so often, that the meaning becomes too flexible. It's like the word nice. You know, like when somebody says, "That's nice," you don't know if they mean it's really nice or they're saying, "It's horrible, but I just want to be polite." It's true. Or they're saying, "It's okay, but all right, it will do." You don't know what's wrapped up in that word nice. And I think sometimes it's with the word good. When we read the word good, we're thinking, "Oh, it's good, it's all right." But actually, when the Bible's talking about good, when we look at what the word means in the Greek, the word's agatha, and it has a sense of excellence, something that's distinguished. It's excellent in every way. That's what it's summing up when we use the word good gift. So if you know how to give a good gift to your family, something that's special to them, something that will mean a lot to them, how much more will God give you good things to bless your life? I'm thinking also of the text in Luke when we talk about good gifts there, because the translation's a bit different, isn't it? It's not that God will give you good things, it's that God will give you the Holy Spirit. And for me, that is even more special, because a gift is an object, but the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, a gift is inanimate But the Holy Spirit is powerful. You know, a gift can't speak back to you. Some people might think that's a good thing. But the Holy Spirit can, we can sense the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I think God's gifts are something really special. So today I wanted to focus on spiritual gifts, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts as he will. I'm just going to have a quick drink. And it's important to reflect on God giving us gifts, because I don't know about you, but I've kind of come across when someone's been speaking about gifts from God, and it's kind of felt, I don't know, sometimes it feels as if we feel that God doesn't necessarily give us things that we really want. And one example jumps in my mind is sometimes when people talk about, oh yes, the gift of singleness, you've all got the gift of singleness. And I've seen so many singles turn away and say, you know what, that gift, I really didn't want that gift. It's okay, you can take it back. I don't really want that gift. And it makes me think that sometimes we can fall into a trap of thinking that God's gifts are not good gifts. God's gifts are not excellent gifts. God's gifts are not what we really want. But I'm here to tell you that that's not true. The gifts of God are gifts that we do want. The gifts of God are things that enable us to do things more ably. They enable us to have power. They enable us to move forward. They enable us to make a difference. The gifts of God are gifts that we do want. So it's great that in Ephesians chapter 4, our scripture reading, we read, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So what are spiritual gifts? In fact, let me throw that out. I'm sure you know the answer. What are spiritual gifts? Or give me some examples.
Teaching.
Yeah, we've had some teaching this morning. What else? It's not a trick question.
Gift of love.
Oh, I love that. Gift of love. That is a very important gift. You know what example I'm going to come out with then is gift of being able to do IT, because I'm not very good at that. But, you know, the gift of being able to use technology makes such a big impact in our church. Like Elder Paul at the back sorting out the IT for us this morning. Anything that really helps us to do better and to be more effective and more efficient is a wonderful thing. And the gift of love is definitely a blessing. So I like how this reads. He gives the gift of, say, apostleship, so that some can be apostles. To some, they give the gift of prophecy, so that people can be prophets. To some, he gives the gift of evangelism, so that they can be evangelists. Seems to me that God, gifts are anything that benefit us. But I also think reading from the book of Ephesians is that gifts are tied up with your calling. They're tied up with your calling. They're given for a purpose. And that's how it should work in church. But let me ask, has anyone ever been asked to fill a position in church for which you didn't feel qualified? Yeah, that's a yes. Or did you ever feel under pressure into accepting the role anyway, even though you know you wasn't gifted at it? I think, yeah, that's happened to some people. But I always think to myself that maybe it works another way, because I think when we fall into the trap of doing that, trying to find the person to fill the role, then that person just becomes disillusioned, and after a while, they don't even want to do anything within the church, which is a shame. Or on the other hand, you can have people who are potentially good at something, but they're put into a role that they need support, they need encouragement, they need mentoring, because they end up becoming disillusioned. You know, I've been on nominating committees, not these in this church, of course, where you're struggling to find someone to fill a role for something that they don't really want to do. But I have to say, if God's gifts are good gifts, then what he calls us to do should be enjoyable, yeah? Should really love it, should enjoy what you're doing. So let me think, what are you good at? Because sometimes we think to ourselves is, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. But I think as the story shows from the children's story, it's important that each and every one of us know what our gift is and able to develop it, able to exercise it, able to develop that skill so that he can bless us and bless others. I love the saying, do the thing that makes your heart sing. So what makes your heart sing? Let me ask that question. You know what it's like when you're doing something you enjoy, the time just flies, doesn't it? But when you're doing something that you hate, everything can seem like a chore, it feels like drudgery, and you're just doing it for the sake of duty. And I don't think that that's what God wants for us. So if you come up here to preach, you should enjoy preaching, and everybody else should enjoy you preaching too. Let me hasten to add, that's the gifting. If you're a teacher, you should love teaching, and everyone should love your teaching. I've had an experience way back when, again, I remember that somebody went to preach, and every time he got up to preach, it would empty the church out, and that was such a shame. Has that person got the gift of teaching? Probably not. Or preaching? Probably not. So what I wanted to do was come out with 5 points that we can learn from the story of the talents. Now, we've already gone through the story, and I know for most of us, we know that story. So I'm just going to go to those 5 points. We could read the text, but I think let's just go through those points. Firstly, spiritual gifts are the prerogative of God and not the church. So in the story, it was the master who decided who got what gifts and how many, not the servants. Which means, similarly, we can't choose what gifts we have. We can pray for them, and God may grant, but it still remains God's choosing. I love the story when I heard somebody who was saying that they loved playing the piano, but they couldn't play by ear. And I'm in that situation. I can just about read by sight, but I can't play by ear. And they were saying that they tried and tried and just couldn't do it. And there was somebody at their church who was just fantastic at doing that. But when that person moved on, suddenly she developed the gift of playing by ear. And she knew she had a spiritual gift from God. I think that's amazing. I also think that it's good that we don't get to choose, because if we got to choose, we would choose the things that we would want to do. Like, I'd want to be a singer-songwriter, but I can promise you that you probably wouldn't want me to be singing today. So we can't dictate what gifts we'll have, but neither should we dictate what gifts other people have. As a church, our role is more to mentor and to help people develop their gifts so that they can bless the whole church and bless themselves. So we notice that from the story that we don't choose our gifts. And I find myself thinking about our young people. You know, how much do we enable our children, our young people, our young adults, to use their gifting to the fullest? How much do we do that? And how can we therefore enable our young people and maybe older people to be mentored in their gifts so that that can bless the church? The other thing about gifting is that the servants were entrusted with those talents. Similarly, we are stewards of the gifting we receive from God. We're not to benefit from them. I mean, we ought to benefit from them, but we shouldn't be profiteering from them. I was looking into how much some of the TV evangelists, how much money they make. You know, some of our pastors inspire millions and also make millions. So let me throw it out there. If you was to guess how much the net worth of Joyce Meyer was, what would you guess? Good guess, 24 million I've read. And Joel Osteen? 40 million. 40 million. I could do with some of that. And T.D. Jakes? You're doing really well, Velma. It's 150 million I read. But I was so shocked when I read the net worth for Kenneth Copeland. I've never heard of him. But it seems he's worth £760 million. And some of these evangelists, they have the church own the house that they live in, so they don't have to pay taxes on it. And you think, this is not what God intended spiritual gifts for, not for a lavish, luxurious lifestyle when members are struggling to survive financially. No, those gifts are to advance God's kingdom. Those gifts are to be a blessing to the world. Those gifts are so that others can know what a blessing it is to have a God and a Savior in their lives. I love when Steve talked about the gift of love. So many people are lonely at Christmas. So many people are longing to experience love. And I would hope and pray that all of us have been gifted with the spiritual gift of love. The second thing I notice about that parable is that those who use their gifts will receive more gifts. That is, when you use your talents are multiplied. And isn't it amazing how that works? You start using one gift only to find that you're good at something else. So you might find out, start off by thinking, oh, I'm good at teaching, I can teach, only to find out that you can also preach, which are two different gifts. Gifts become multiplied. I like the story about Barack Obama, for example. He was a very able law graduate, and he had a passion for community work. So he found out that he was great at networking. He found that he was great at getting people on board. He found he was great at getting people to be devoted and committed to his mission. Sounds like a pastor, if ever I heard one. But all of those qualities and more were needed to get him into the White House for the most influential role in the world. His capacity also to consume huge amounts of information was not only useful for his role as a lawyer and as a professor, it was also crucial for policy development and responding to critical decisions as a senator and later as a president. So I like how God gives us gifts. When God's given us our spiritual gifts, it's very intentional, it's very purposeful. Because they're in direct relationship to your calling. It's like the gift mix for what you need for your ministry. So, for example, Martin Luther King was not only a systematic theologian and an extremely gifted speaker. Gifts he needed as a preacher. King was also an effective leader, courageous, politically astute, an expert negotiator, and willing to die for the cause. All crucial for his calling as a civil rights activist and freedom fighter. So what's interesting about this parable is, though God decides what gifts we have, we decide how we will use those gifts. The servants were free to use their ingenuity, their creativity, and their flexibility to invest their talents. So what does that look like? I'm not sure, but one of my favorite stories of someone receiving their calling is that of somebody called Tracy Williamson. Tracy had a strong desire to be a teacher, but there was a huge stumbling block. Tracy was also profoundly deaf, yet she felt God impressing her to pursue a teaching degree. And it was in those days before people with special needs got a lot of support from university. She went and can testify to many, many experiences when God enabled her to get through. For Tracy, because she was profoundly deaf, often she couldn't even hear what was happening in the classroom discussions. She didn't always hear what the lecturer had to say, but somehow she was particularly attuned to hearing the word of God, the voice of God. And often she was praying for the Lord to impress her in terms of what to say, the Lord to enable her to understand the discussion that was being had. And Tracy got through those first few years of education. However, when she went on her first placement, her inability to teach and maintain classroom management because of her lack of hearing became painfully obvious. Yet God hadn't forgotten about her. God wasn't through with her yet, because at that very moment she also came in contact with someone called Marilyn Baker, and it was a meeting that would transform her life, because Marilyn Baker was a Christian singer-songwriter who is also blind. Some of you may have already know that name, Marilyn Baker, but you could check her out. And she needed someone to work with her. And this providential meeting led to a lifelong partnership with Marilyn, where Tracy was also able to do teaching moments and write books as part of her ministry. And it made me feel that, goodness, she always had this impression that she was going to be a teacher, teacher in a school, teaching young people. But what God was calling her to be was to be a teacher of his people, to teach a prophetic, to teach a word from him. What a blessing. She was able to fulfill her calling with that special gift set of teaching, but also being sensitive to the voice of God. The third thing I like about this story is that everybody gets a gift. Everybody, without fail, gets a gift. And last time I preached a sermon and I asked, do you all believe that you have a gift? It was amazing how many people didn't put up their hands. But I want to assure you that everybody receives a gift. But this story is also telling us that God is a God of equality. Don't be fooled by that unequal distribution, thinking that one got five talents, one got two talents, one only got one. God knows what we are able to handle. God also knows what we're willing to handle. Because with more responsibility, with more gifts comes more responsibilities. If you can handle more, you receive more. Because God is a liberal giver. He wants to give us gifts. But if we hide them away, there's no point him giving us. That would only be a waste. So God is like a wise parent. With your children, you start by giving them something small. You give them small tasks so that they can take small steps and not be overwhelmed. And when they are able to manage and succeed at those small steps, then you increase the challenge. Isn't that true for parents? That's why the gifts were distributed unevenly, because God wants to meet each of us where we are and support us in moving forward. That's what we need to do as a church, support others in moving forward. So fourthly, talents are very valuable. It's difficult to know how much talent was actually worth in those times, but a talent of silver, it was said, was worth at least 20 years' wages for a common labourer, which is a long time to earn that amount of money. Some estimate that if the talent was gold, it would be worth around £890,000, and if it was silver, it was perhaps worth £12,000. Well, whatever the value, we know that a talent was worth a lot of money. Similarly, spiritual gifts are extremely valuable and are given to bless us and bless others. It's like the person who received an expensive gift given with love and yet just throws it into the back of the wardrobe. This is what sometimes we do with our gifts. It's like treating the gift and therefore the gift giver with disdain when we misuse or don't use our spiritual gifting. A spiritual gift can't be just put into a hole and forgotten about. The person who neglects their gifts is like that servant, hiding their talent and ending up losing everything. And we don't need to necessarily see that as a direct punishment from God. I think it can, you know that saying, if you don't use it, you lose it? It's so true. It's so true. You know, last week I was listening to Debbie singing the Death Can, and I was thinking, I used to be able to do that, and now I can hardly sing soprano. Do you know what I mean? If you don't use it, you'll lose it. God doesn't want to take away gifts from anyone, anywhere. I think even in one of the verses in the Bible, it talks about when we receive our spiritual gifts, they are ours. They're not revocable. They're ours forever. So it's a shame not to use our gifting. There's a story about a man called Bill who had an elderly mother. She had been raised in poverty and the family had very little money as Bill was growing up. So as a result, she never had modern conveniences and had gotten accustomed to doing things the hard way. So when the children were old enough to get jobs, they often gave their mother appliances as Christmas gifts to make her life easier. But she wouldn't use them. Bill especially remembered that after a while, his mother had two or three toasters sitting on top of the fridge where she'd left them in their boxes. At breakfast, she would still do the toast in the oven. But if the boys protested, she would say, "Leave them on the refrigerator. I'm used to doing it the old way." What a waste. Bill's mother, again, was like that servant. She had received these many gifts to make her life easier, but she refused to use her gifting. And there's a story, I don't know if it's true, of Paganini, one of the greatest violinists in the world, giving his instrument to his town of Genoa, and that he stored the instrument and said he didn't want... They stored the instrument because they said that they didn't want anyone to use the violin. I can't believe that this would happen, but it seemed that the violin deteriorated, broke down, crumbled away, wasn't good for anything because no one was using the instrument. Our gifts need to be used. So my last point is using talents means taking risks. The first two servants received a sizable amount of capital for investment and made 100% return on that investment. That's incredible. I would love to be able to do that, I must say. Not 10% or 20%, but 100%. So the servant with five talents made another five, and the two who had two made another two. We know that investing money always comes with a risk, and so it's true with spiritual gifts. It comes with a risk. Maybe that's why sometimes people are hesitant about using their gifts. What if the first time you get up to preach, you know, everybody just walks out? Somebody was telling me a story about how somebody got up while he was preaching and got up and said, "You don't know how to preach." I mean, how, how, what's the word? Awful is that? But he went on to be a fantastic preacher. You know, I remember when he was preaching and I just loved every moment of that sermon. He knew how to really connect with the congregation. So using a spiritual gift, you know, it can be a risk, but it's definitely worth it. Similarly, we have to be prepared to take a risk and to step out into the unknown. You know, it amazes me that entrepreneurs, they may not be successful with their first business or even their second business, but eventually that is how they become successful, because they don't let anything stop them. Let us be like that with our gifting. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. But it's because it's in the trying when you learn and experience and get better. I'm just thinking about that thing about, you know, what it's like when you're a leader. Sometimes, again, that's challenging. You know, you have to sell an idea to someone. You have to help them take it on board. I'm sure that's what Wilma will be touching on next week when she does her sermon. But you have to be prepared to step and go out there. So my last point, yes, it is this. If you don't use it, you lose it. The servant who didn't use his talent ended up losing it. The master ended up giving his talent away to someone else he knew would see the value of the gift. But the servant also suffered eternal loss. He was pushed out into the outer darkness where there was a worse loss possible. The wailing and gnashing of teeth, the story says. The reality is, if we don't use our spiritual gifts, not only the world, our community, our church, will miss out on what we have to contribute. You will miss out too. So, in conclusion, or to draw this to a conclusion, spiritual gifts are a blessing from God. Spiritual gifts are something that will bless us and give us joy. Spiritual gifts are something that will enable us to develop and be more than we could ever dream of being, to enable us to do more than we could ever dream of doing. That's what it's like when you partner with God. So as we get ready to enter into a new year, it seems a great time to consider, are you utilizing all the gifts, talents, and benefits that God has bestowed on you? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you fulfilling the plan of empowerment that God has for you? Because if you don't use it, you will lose it. Amen.